be going with Miss Christie, and I think Brad and Lisa have it next Sunday, right? Okay. All right. Forgive me for my ignorance. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. You know, for several weeks I've kept telling you that we are going to talk about how that Jesus teaches us to pray. There's going to be a Sunday morning where we eventually talk about how Jesus teaches us to pray, I promise you. We're going to talk about a different kind of prayer today. Just with the things that I have seen this week, the things that I have experienced this week at work and in my life, I really prayed about, you know, what God wants us to speak on. That message is coming. But today we're going to talk about our only hope. Our only hope. Just as Billy Ray sang his song, our only hope for seeing heaven is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The only hope that we have for our church is Jesus Christ. The only hope that we have for our nation and for our country is Jesus Christ. Short of that, we're going to fail. Short of that, we are going to fall apart. You know, it amazes me that I live in a country that is so ignorant that we are eventually going to ignite a civil war about a civil war that happened over 160 years ago. We live in a country and in a nation that is so full of hatred that it's almost indescribable. You almost cannot explain it. I really don't know how to put it into words. I honestly don't. I've thought about it, and I've prayed about it, and I've been worried about it, and I've been concerned about it. And as you guys have probably seen the news, we are about to experience something in Lexington that I can promise you is probably not going to be like anything that Lexington has ever seen before. And I wish that I could say and go into more details, because I'm aggravated and frustrated enough that I would love to say things that I probably shouldn't or that may get me in trouble at work. But I am probably going to be dealing with a very tough situation at work in a few weeks. And I deeply ask for your prayers. I'm very concerned about it. And it just deeply bothers me. And I ask for your prayers for our state. And I ask for your prayers for our country. And I ask for your prayers for our church. We need Christ so much to move. We need His hand and His leadership and His guidance and His direction. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 provides us with that direction. He provides us with this understanding. He provides us with this acknowledgement of what our hope is, what the answer to our prayer is all about. And if you find your place in the reading of the Word of God, if you don't have your Bibles with you, it'll be on the screen for you this morning, but I ask that you would stand with me as we read His Word. The Old Testament view says it this way. He says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for today, the opportunity that You've given us to come and to be in Your house, to praise You, to honor You, and to worship Your name. Lord Father, I just pray, as I know that You know, the hatred that we've seen all across our country just in the last few weeks, but particularly in the South. Lord, I pray that Your hands of healing be upon our nation, be upon Your people. Lord, we have developed into a nation full of rage, full of hatred, and full of ignorance. Lord Father, I pray that we as Your people would cry out to You, that we would turn from our ways, and Lord, as You promise, You'll forgive us, You'll heal us, and You'll make us right. Lord, I pray that today if there's somebody here beneath the sound of my voice who's never known You in the free pardon of sin, who cannot say that they are one of Yours, then today, then right now, before it's everlasting too late, I pray that today will be their day of salvation, that they'll give their heart and their life to You and say, Lord, here am I. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here today that's in need of rededication. Lord, a Christian in need of a moving in their heart and in their life. Then, Lord, I pray that today be that day. Lord, maybe there's others here today who want to come and pray for their church, Lord, who are burdened by what they see within their nation and their land. Lord, they're burdened with what they see within our church. And Lord, I pray that we will come as Your people and humble our hearts enough that we would just bow our faces before You at the altar and at the foot of the cross. Lord, I pray today that our pride would be removed from our hearts. That, Lord, whatever might stand in our way about the thoughts of what others may think or how it make us look would be banished from this place right now, Lord. And that we would focus solely upon what You would ask of us, You and You alone. Lord, I just pray today that You use me as a mouthpiece and as a tool and nothing more for Your honor and Your glory, because it's all about You and what You choose to do through me. Lord, I pray that You but preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. Father, Lord, we just give it all to You and place it at the foot of Your cross, praying for the leadership of Thy Spirit to speak throughout this service. It's in Your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Our only hope for things to change, whether we talk about our nation, our country, government, or the life of our church, the only hope that we have is a group of people who cry out and are seeking for change. Amen? Change always begins with a group of people who seek change. Revival always happens and always begins with a group of people who seek out and have a desire for revival. In this series we're going to go into through the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see a man who was called by God, who had a burden on his heart that his people would be reunited, restored, renewed, and revived. And God put a desire in the heart of Nehemiah that a great change would happen among His people. And Nehemiah, through his devotion and his love for God, did as God commanded him to do, and he went forth and God enacted a great renewal in the life of Israel. And He restored them. He made them a people and a nation in their land once again. Revivals do happen. I believe in them. I've seen them. My grandfather has told me stories of revivals in years gone past where that hundreds of people would be saved and that the churches would be so crowded that the people would stand outside beneath the windows so that they could hear the preaching of the Word of God. Revivals happen. There is a hope. Amen? But it begins with a group of people who want that revival. If you don't want renewal in your life, if you don't want revival in your life, if you don't want God in your life, if you don't want Christ and His blessings in your life, then I've come to learn this about God. God is never going to tackle you and force you into His blessings. God is never going to force you into His mercy and into His grace. You know, there are some who will stand in the pulpit and preach and basically share a doctrine that would be this, that regardless of what you do, you cannot run or hide from the grace of God. I am a firm believer with all of my heart that if you don't want God and you don't want Christ in your life, then you can have a life that is absent of God and Christ. I believe that. If you want a revival, you've got to want it. You've got to have the desire. Our only hope as a nation is that we would be a nation of people who desires a revival. Our only hope as a church and as God's people, in order to see renewal, is that we've got to be a group of people who truly wants renewal. You see, you can't be one of these who says, yes, I want it, and you don't have the true motivation for it. And I think we all know those types of people. And you might be one of them, God help your soul. You might be one of those individuals who wants to get on the bandwagon. The idea of revival sounds great. The idea of renewal sounds wonderful. But when it comes to those moments of rubber meets the road, when it comes to the moments of truly uniting together in heart and in service and in life to making it happen, that's where our commitment begins to slowly cease. We'll talk about it. We'll get excited about it. We might even become motivated about it. But when it comes to doing it, you see, that's when we have a problem, isn't it? We as God's people, we're great talkers. Anybody agree? We as God's people are great talkers. We talk a good game. But when it comes down to doing, it seems like that our will and our desire to serve isn't always as great as our desire to talk about it. Our only hope is that we as a people of God would have a desire. Here's the key thing. If my people... Have you ever noticed that? I mean, a lot of times I think we read the Scripture and we just look over things and we move through it quickly and we fail to get some of the key points. You know, we all want to get to the end where it says that I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their lands. That's what we all want, right? Amen? That's what we all want. We want God to heal our church. We want Him to heal our land. We want the results from God. But we forget about the key importance of the first part of the verse that says, if my people... You see, revival starts with us. Revival and renewal starts with God's people. You see, if we as God's people are unwilling to pray for it, who's going to pray for it? It begins with us as the followers of God. Who's going to pray for the lost? The lost can't pray for themselves. We as God's people have got to pray for the lost. Does it do any good for the lost to pray for a revival in the church? No. We as God's people, if my people, which are called by my name, His people. I don't know about you, but I'm His people. Amen. I'm His people. If my people, which are called by my name. It starts with us. Church, it begins, revival, renewal, it begins with us. My people. Church, as we go into this season of renewal, it's got to be you. It's got to be me. It's got to be those of us who are recognized of the Lord and know Him and have a relationship with Him. You know, in this nation, we have gotten too much of an attitude of passing the buck off to the next person. Why do I need to do it when somebody else can do it? It's got to be everybody. True revival in the life of the church starts with everybody who is called of His name. Everybody that knows Him, His people. If my people, He says, that is us. If my people, which are called of my name, you and I. Not only does it take a people that desires revival, but church, we've got to look at the pride that so often detours revival. You know, our only hope is that if we as His people who are called by His name, if we humble ourselves, if my people, which are called of my name, shall humble themselves. We've seen condition number one. Condition number one is if my people who are called of my name. We've got to have the gumption and the want to and the motivation to call upon His name. But there's a process that's involved in that. And the first part of that process is if we humble ourselves. We are a people and a nation that has become so prideful. How do I know it? We oftentimes make statements like this. We are the greatest nation and the greatest group of people that have ever walked the face of the earth. That is pride in its essence. It's okay to be proud to be from America. I'm proud to be an American citizen. I'm proud of the rights that I have. I'm so proud of the rights that I have in the Constitution that I so firmly believe in that I'm willing to swear an oath and go to work every day with a uniform and a gun belt to protect the people who are residents of the Commonwealth of Kentucky and the jurisdictions for which I serve. That is how firmly I believe in the cause of being a resident of this state, being a resident of the places that I live, and I'm proud of that. So I understand what it's like to be proud to be an American, proud to be a resident of the Commonwealth, proud to be where you are from. But pride is something that stands in the life of God moving in our church. If my people whom are called by my name humble themselves... We as a people are so often so afraid to humble ourselves that we won't come and pray at the altar. I didn't grow up in a Baptist church. I think I've shared that before. I didn't grow up in a Baptist church. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. When I was a very young kid, by the time I was a preteen, we were in a Baptist church. But my grandmother and my grandfather were very staunch Pentecostals. And they grew up in a church and in an age of people who were not afraid to pray. Amen? They were not afraid to cry out to God and to shout. And they weren't afraid to come to the altar and pray. You know, we as Baptists have become so reserved. I'll pray right here from my pew. I'm not saying that you can't pray from your pew. I've known people who've prayed sinners' prayers in all parts and in all places. But there is just something about coming to this place that is called the altar. You see, in the Old Testament, the altar was a symbol of something great. You see, the altar was a place where you came to provide a sacrifice unto God. And you gave that sacrifice for the favor of God and for the remission of sin. And there was a blood sacrifice that was given. And a priest had to come and do it for you. In the New Testament, the altar really does mean something different. It's a place where we come and we give our prayers, our concerns, our lives, our hearts, and our homes over to God. We give a living sacrifice at this altar. Amen? There's no more death sacrifice that's required. Because of Jesus and His love for us, He's already died and shed His blood for the remission of sin. So there's no more blood sacrifices that happen at this altar. But at this altar we come and we give living sacrifices. We give our hearts and we give our lives over to Him. That's what this altar is a representation and a symbolism of. A place where we come and we just give everything to Him, but our pride deters us from doing that. Our pride will tell us you don't need to go to the altar. Our pride will tell us is that you're not good enough to go to the altar. Our pride will tell us even if you come, you will fail. Our pride tells us that our prayers go unanswered. Our pride tells us that you need to get your life in order before you can come and really give everything over to God. I've heard every excuse in the book about why people can't give their lives to God. So many times, it relates back to this nature of pride. And every so often, I encounter somebody who's just honest enough to tell me, I don't feel that I need Jesus because I'm good enough. There's all groups of people and there's all types in this world. But I want to promise you this, you need Jesus in your life. You need Christ in your life. And if you know Jesus Christ and you know Him as your Lord and your Savior, I can tell you this, pride can still interfere with your relationship with Him. Pride can still interfere with your service to Him. Our only hope is a people that desire revival. Our only hope is that the pride that deters revival be removed from our hearts and our lives and our church. But we also need to know that our only hope is a prayer that is going to dictate revival. A prayer that is going to dictate revival. Prayer is quintessential. Prayer is needed. We're getting ready to start a 40 days of prayer in conjunction with a sermon series about renewal from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. You know, we could skip the 40 days of prayer, and I could preach a sermon series about renewal. And you know what? The same thing would happen in that sermon series as happened in every other one that I probably preach in this church or any other one. Is some people will get something out of it, but the vast majority couldn't tell you what I preach from one week to the next. You'll leave out of here and you'll forget. You won't think another thought about it. And you just say at the moment in time, well, that was a good message. It's a little long. Good message, but a little long. And you'll walk out of this place and that'll just be the end of it. 40 days of prayer is going to change the way that we look at this sermon series. Because as we preach on Sundays, we're going to be praying all week long for the things that we preach about. Renewal and revival and God's change in His people. Prayer is the key. I am convinced you will never change my mind that we will see revival when we pray. We'll see change in our lives when we pray. We'll see change in our nation when we pray. Why do I believe that? Because it says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Here in the Word of God, from the prophets, we see that our only hope is a prayer for revival. We're good about talking about it. We can talk it up all day long. But when it comes down to humbling ourselves and being willing to pray for it, are you really motivated enough to pray daily for the next 40 days in a few weeks about God's renewal in the life of our church? I can't make that decision for you. I know what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be praying every day. We're going to be choosing three things on top of that that you have talked about and submitted to me. You know, if God could only answer three prayers for our church, what would the biggest three prayer needs of our church be? And I've looked at those, and you've got a list that you can begin to pray about daily. But we've got a list of three things that we as a church are going to pray about for 40 days every single day. And I can promise you that the top on the list is going to be spiritual revival and renewal amongst God's people. Because church, if we don't start there, we'll never accomplish anything. We can't see people saved. We can't grow as a church until we make the decision that we are going to be revived where we're at right now with this group of people. It starts with prayer. Your prayer life will dictate revival. Your prayer life will dictate renewal. Your prayer life will dictate God's healing. If you pray a lot, I believe God's going to answer a lot of prayers. I believe that. If you pray a little, I believe you're going to get what you invest. You know, that's the way investments work. You invest a lot, you get a good deal in return. You invest very little, you get very little in return. Anybody who's ever been a farmer, anybody who's ever owned their own business, you understand what it means and the requirements that it takes to invest in a business, to invest in your farm, to make it work and to make it right. You invest a good deal of time, you get a good deal in return. You invest very little, you get so little in return. Prayer and our prayer lives are no different. We invest little, we're going to get little in return. But if we as God's people are willing to pray and pray faithfully, I believe God's going to do great things. You know, I say this all the time. I've used it for years. If I gave you a stack of post-it notes and I said, you go home with this stack of post-it notes and every time you pray to God this week, you just jot down the time and the date and how long that you prayed to God. And I asked you to do that for the whole week or the whole 2 weeks or the whole month. I can guarantee you there'd be a large collection of you who would lie about some of the dates and the times before you turn them in, because you would be so embarrassed about how little that you prayed to God that you could not turn that into anybody with a big goose egg on it. There are times I am convinced that we as God's people leave this place and we go into the world and we rarely call on the name of God unless we're in desperate need or desire. And then when the desperateness comes out, then we're ready to cry out to God. But in our daily walk, in our daily life, how often do we cry out to God? Our prayer life will dictate revival. Our prayer life will dictate God's renewal in our church. Our prayer life will dictate what happens in the life of this church over the next year, over the next 5 years, over the next 10 years. And how often have you asked yourself, where are we as a church going to be this time next year? This time last year, there was less than half of this many people here. I came to be with you in November. We averaged about 50 or 60 people on Sunday mornings. And God has blessed us immensely. Why? Because there have been people praying. People praying. I want to tell you what I've done for a good amount of time, and I don't do it for your praise, and I don't do it for your glory, but I do it out of the greatest concern for this church. But a long time ago, on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights, there's many a night that I stay after everybody has left. And I have come in here and prayed over different parts of this church. You know, as silly as it sounds, I have come through and I have prayed over pews. Then I come through and I pray over the piano. Amen. The music just keeps getting better and better. You know, so God must be blessing. And I come and I prayed over the various parts of the church. And I come and I pray in this pulpit. Why? Because I believe that our prayers dictate the results. That's what God's church needs, is people who will pray. People who will pray about the church. People who will pray about our needs and our burdens. People who will pray about the lost. You know, our greatest purpose and our greatest mission for why the church even exists is the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He says, this is my purpose and this is my mission. And I must work while the daylight is still here. Jesus was all about His purpose. He was all about His mission. And His mission was to come and to give His heart and His life so that others might be saved. And Jesus Christ set up His New Testament church with the same purpose, the same mission, the same goal. That we go out and see people saved. And that we disciple them and we grow them up and we teach them all things as Jesus taught them. That's what He said, teach them all things as I have taught you. We're missing the point of our purpose as a church. But I believe that prayer will dictate our purpose. Amen? Prayer dictates our purpose. Our only hope is that we as a church and we as God's people will have a purity that demonstrates revival. We as His people, if we're called by His name, if we'll humble ourselves, if we'll pray and seek His face, and look at this, three parts. If we humble ourselves, if we pray and seek His face, and we turn from our wicked ways. We turn from our wicked ways. It's a requirement. Jesus says, if you do this, God says, if you do this, if you call upon My name, if you want revival, and you humble yourself, you cry out to Me and you turn from your wicked ways. I don't know how else to explain that. I don't think that I have to draw you a diagram. I don't think that I have to preach on that point for 10 minutes. It's very, very plain. If My people will turn from their wicked ways. You know, I think it's interesting. He says, if My people. So we know that this verse of Scripture is directed to His people. The followers of Him. If My people. If they what? If they turn from their wicked ways. When this verse of Scripture was written, the prophet needed to say it because God's people had become very wicked. Become wicked in their ways, wicked in their beliefs, wicked in the things that they've done. And they were turning against God in the multitudes, turning to other religions, turning to gods such as Baal, offering up sacrifices to those gods rather than the one true God. They turned away from Him. And He says, if My people which are called by My name, if they humble themselves and they seek My face and they turn from their wicked ways. You know, so often we think, yeah, I'll humble myself. Yeah, I'm going to pray about these things, but I'm not going to change anything about me. I'm just going to stay the way that I am. If I do that, then God will bless me. You are joking to yourself. You've got to make the conscious decision. If you want revival and renewal and change in your heart and your life and in our church, we have got to change our ways. Period. We can't be the same old me. I can't be the same old I. You know, when Jesus Christ came into my heart and my life, He made me a new creature and a new creation. That's what Paul says that He does. When Jesus comes into our heart and our life, we cannot be the same person that we once were. We're changed. That's just how Jesus is. That's how God is. That's what He does in the life of the believer. He changes us. Church, we can't expect that God will renew our church, that He'll set us on the right path, that He's going to renew us individually and spiritually if we're just going to keep being the same old me and the same old I. You can go through the motions. You can have all the motivation in the world. You can go through the prayers. But unless you're willing to change, God's not going to be able to do a thing in your life. Unless you're willing to change, we've got to have the purity that demonstrates revival, renewal, and change. But there's a promise. There's a promise that if we as His people, who are called by His name, if we'll humble ourselves, if we'll pray and seek His face, and we will turn and repent from our wicked ways, He says, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. God promises us favor. He says, if you humble yourself, if you pray, if you repent, I'll give you my favor. He says, I will hear you from heaven. I don't know about you, but I cannot be thankful enough that I serve a God who hears me. Do you understand that when you cry out to God, God hears you? Of all of the millions of people on the face of this earth who cry out to God at the same time, God hears you. Especially if you're willing to humble yourself, to pray, and to repent, God hears your prayers. Every one of them. Your prayers of need, your prayers of sorrow, your prayers seeking direction, your prayers seeking guidance, your prayers seeking strength, a will to overcome. God hears those prayers. He promises us, if you do these things, I'll have favor upon you. He promises us, if you do these things, I'll give you forgiveness. He says, then I'll hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sins. It is as simple as that. The New Testament tells us that He is just and faithful and willing to forgive our sins. Faithful to forgive our sins. Meaning that when we come to Christ and we repent of our wicked ways, that there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, that He gives us unconditional forgiveness. If you're here and you've never known Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm telling you that if you come and you give your heart and your life to Christ, that regardless of who you are and what you've done, the walk of life that you have come from, regardless of how wicked that you may have been, that Jesus Christ will forgive you faithfully and unconditionally for your sins. That's something. You don't have to do a good deed. You don't have to do a good work. You don't have to get your life in order beforehand. All you've got to come and do is give your heart and your life to Him. We as His people, if we're willing to do this, He's willing to forgive. He is faithful to forgive. Here's how great the forgiveness of God is. You know, in the book of Psalms, it says that He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. How great and how far is that? I don't know. I don't know how many miles that is. It's pretty far. Amen. It's pretty far peace, as my granddad would have said. Pretty far peace. He's faithful and just and He's willing to forgive. And furthermore, He forgets about it. We oftentimes forget about that. I think that a lot of times we as people think that God is conditionally holding things over our heads. Not with Him. It's forgiven and it's cast away and it's forgot about. He also promises us fruitfulness. We'll have favor with Him. He'll hear us. He says, I'll forgive them of their sins. And He says, I will heal their land. He says, not only will I forgive you, not only will I put you back on the track that you never should have left to begin with. He says, not only will I do those things for you, He says, but I will give you a healing. He says, I'll make you fruitful again. And in the Old Testament, that's what He does time after time with His people. He brings them back, He heals them, He makes them fruitful, and they turn away from Him yet again. And the same process starts all over again. And He's still faithful and just and willing to forgive, and He still makes them fruitful, and then they turn away yet again. Church, God can do a great work in the life of Buena Vista. He can do a great work in your home. He can do a great work in our state. He can do a great work in our nation. But here's the catch. We, His people, we've got to call upon Him. In order to do that, we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to pray and seek His face. What is His will? Then we've got to be willing to turn from our wicked ways and repent of our sins. And if we do that, He'll hear us. He'll have favor on us. He'll forgive us of our sins, casting as far as the east is from the west. And He's always going to be faithful and just to do it. And He's never going to conditionally hold it over your head. It's gone. It's forgotten about. It's done. You are cleansed. And He'll heal us. He'll make us fruitful. He'll multiply us. As our praise and song team, as they come, as they prepare this time of invitation for us, now is your opportunity to respond. Seems like every week for the last few weeks there have been some who have come, and I know that God has been individually working on the hearts of His people. Undoubtedly, I know in a group of people this size, there's somebody here who has never known Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's somebody who is lost, and there's somebody who needs to know His saving grace. In a group of Christians this size, I know that there are Christian people here who so desperately need spiritual renewal and revival in their life. Here's how you get it. You come, you bow before Him, you be willing to change and repent of your ways, and He's willing to forgive. He's willing to heal you. You'll have favor with Him. Maybe you're here as a follower of God, and you just want to pray for our nation. Maybe you want to pray for our state and the things that are going on. Maybe you want to pray for our church. I believe that's our greatest need right now. Our greatest prayer desire should be for the life of our church. That God would make us into who and what we need to be so that we can obtain and reach our greatest purpose, which is to see lost people saved and to push forward the Word of God in this place. You come. Father God, we bow our heads humbly before You. Lord, as we close out this service and we come to a time of invitation, I pray, Lord, I know that You've spoken to the hearts of people. Lord, I just pray for Your will to be done. Lord, I pray as there are people who have burdens upon their hearts that they will come, they will pray, that they will humble themselves before You. Lord, I would pray that there would be a spiritual flood amongst Your people. Lord, a spiritual flood for renewal and for revival. Lord, that we will be willing to humble ourselves before You. That we will come and pray and that we will repent and confess of our sins. Short of that, Lord, there's no chance of favor, no chance of forgiveness, no chance of a fruitfulness in You. Lord, I pray Your people come. It's in Your name we ask this. Amen.